Let's pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to love as to be loved. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. And Father, we would pray for several things this weekend. We pray for our sister churches in the valley, other churches that you love and who are doing great work. We pray for Peace Church and Valley Brook Church. And we pray for Red Cedar Church, Father, a church from Rice Lake that's launching a campus in our community this weekend. We pray you prosper them. And we pray that you make these churches just powerful for bringing transformation in this community. We pray for our nation, and particularly for those who are still displaced and suffering in places like Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico. And for those in California who are overwhelmed with historic fires, bring provision, peace, and protection for all of them. And Father, we pray for wisdom for our leaders as they deal with complicated issues and tensions in places like Iran and North Korea. And even here at home, Father God, we thank you for the victories that have been happening over the group ISIS and for those lands who are being liberated and many people being set free from great evil. We would pray that you would grant victory to those who are opposing evil. There's a lot going on in our world. It'd be easy to be overwhelmed, but we don't do that. We take a step back, remember that you are God, and we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people are messy, aren't they? And they're a mess. I am, you are, we all are. And it's particularly true of this group of Christians who were the Church of Corinth, that church that the Apostle Paul was writing the book of 1 Corinthians to, these folks who were on a journey. Now, they were a mess in Corinth, particularly because this was a group of people who were all about Corinth. And Corinth, as we talked about a couple weeks ago and talked about last week, was a community that was just a mess. They were full of their own wisdom. And so the people who lived there were full of that as well. What ended up happening, though, is that these people were introduced to the person of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ did is he showed them who God was. And all of a sudden, this thing of reverence was introduced into their life. This thing of there's an understanding that there's a God above our head. And as we learn who that God is, wow, it changes everything. And when we learn what that God did for us and what he says about us and what he's making us, it transforms everything. And so these people are on a journey where they're having their minds blown. They're having their paradigms changed. Everything is transforming in front of them as they're moving from a journey of being full of Corinth to being full of Christ. And they're in a journey in the midst of that. Now, remember we said a couple weeks ago that a large part of their life was transforming just like that. It changed. But other parts, there were struggles and there were questions. And then there were a whole bunch of questions that these new Christians who were the Corinthian church, a bunch of questions they had. They said, okay, which parts of our culture are we supposed to reject and embrace? And how does this apply? And so what they did is they sent a messenger and they wrote a letter to the guy who had started their church, the Apostle Paul. And they sent these questions and he wrote back the book of 1 Corinthians to seek to answer these questions. Now, today we want to look at a passage of scripture in the book of Corinthians in which the Apostle Paul is trying to help them not so much by answering one of their specific questions, but by giving them an incredible tool that they can use to find the answer for themselves. And the tool he wants to talk to them about is this thing called wisdom. This thing called wisdom. So he wants them to understand that they don't actually have to be the kind of people who find someone else that could ask God. That they were the kind of people, they could be the kind of people who would actually go to God directly for the wisdom that they needed in their life. Now, this is a radical idea, and some of us would say, well, I understand that. But for folks in the ancient world, that was a radical idea because one of the perspectives that they had in Corinth, indeed, it was part of most cultures in the ancient world. In fact, it was part of most cultures in the entire world, was the idea that God is up there somewhere, and somehow or another we have become a colossal disappointment to him, and so we don't go near him unless we absolutely have to. And what we actually need to do is we need to get like this professional class of people who go to God on our behalf. We'll call them priests or shaman or whatever, and they'll go to God and they'll come tell us what God wants to do. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is that these folks in Corinth can actually have access to the wisdom of God themselves. And so they could see absolute transformation in their life as they draw close to Christ. Now let me say a couple things about this thing of wisdom. Because what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he's going to kind of give a basic 101 step on Christian wisdom. And so he's going to talk about this in kind of stark terms, you know, this kind and this kind. So what he's going to talk about is he's going to talk about the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of Corinth, and the wisdom of God. And he's going to hold those two in tension against each other. And he's going to say that Corinth is full of its own wisdom. It's full of its own understanding, its best thinkers, its best philosophies. It's what's driving the culture. And here's the deal. Christ is going to come, and he's going to challenge that wisdom. He's going to challenge some of the most fundamental paradigms, and he's going to turn them absolutely on their ear. So he's going to call them move from Corinth wisdom to Christ wisdom, from worldly wisdom to wisdom that comes from the Word of God, which is the written Word of God and the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, from moving from my opinion to Christ's example, from my preferences to God's will in Jesus Christ. And so in essence, what he's talking about is wisdom is learning the best way to live, the smart way to live, the intelligent way to live, the right way, or as the Bible says, the righteous way to live. Whenever you see the word righteousness, that's just basically another way of saying the right way. And so when it says he was a righteous person, it's basically saying this is a person who lived the right way. And when it says God is righteous, it's saying God's way is the right way. And so this is about how to access the wisdom of God. And this will be mind-blowing for these folks. Now, one thing I want to just give a corrective to here, because this is a passage of scripture that Christians have misunderstood in this way. A lot of people will say, okay, well, if we're supposed to not have the world's wisdom, we're supposed to have Christ's wisdom, that means that we need to reject things like education and science. We need to reject things like learning. And really, truly spiritual people just read their Bible and they don't understand culture or anything like that at all. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. And as I walk through this, I think you'll see what the Apostle Paul means by worldly wisdom has more to do with perspectives and attitudes of the heart that cause you to live a certain way rather than informations and facts that it's wonderful and actually a very godly thing to pursue education, learning, and all those other kinds of things. I just think it's really important that as Christians we stop doing that. We stop attacking things like education and science and things like that. Because here's the deal. We do that in front of our kids, and then our kids go and they actually see the value in learning and scientific exploration and other things like that. And it can create an artificial conflict in them that the Bible doesn't want to create. We can create a conflict where we say, I have to just reject like wisdom by, not wisdom, but learning and education, or have to reject Christ. That's the last thing that Christ is saying. So let me just give you that little corrective. Now, three sources of wisdom that Paul's going to give us and give to the Corinthians that'll show us the smart way, the intelligent, the righteous way to live. And so this is kind of an overview of everything he wants to say about the specific questions he's going to answer for them. This is him saying, you know, I'll answer your questions, but you can kind of do this yourself. You know, it's the wisdom of the Apostle Paul, because he recognizes he can't just write letters to him because he's a long way away and he's not always going to be there. And here's the thing the Apostle Paul understood. The same thing that was in him that allowed him to get the wisdom of God, listen now, was in the Corinthians. What's even more exciting than that to me is the same thing that was in the Apostle Paul that allowed him to get the wisdom of God, it's in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? So the same God that is speaking to Moses and Jeremiah and Pastor Paul, not that I put myself in that category, not at all, but just, you know, the same one who would, you know, speak, you know, to Paul or James or John, or listen now, even Jesus himself, that same God would speak to you too if you'd learn how. That's a pretty cool thing. And so listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the smart way to live, and particularly how he frames it from Corinth wisdom to Christ wisdom, from the world wisdom to the word of God wisdom. Look what it says. The first thing it says this. He says, for the word of the cross, the word of the cross, if you got your Bible, underline that. For the word of the cross, look at this, is stupid, is folly, is nonsense to those who are perishing. So the first source of wisdom is the cross. You say, what do you mean by that? In what way is the cross a word? Well, here's the deal. God is saying a ton to us through the cross. He is speaking to us through the cross. Certainly, he's speaking and saying, you know what? I have provided salvation for all humanity. When your faith and trust with what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, that provides salvation for you. He says, that's the truth. But he wants us to see even more than that. He wants us to see that the cross speaks things like love. It says the best way to live is the way of love. The best way to live is service. The best way to live is sacrifice. The best way to live is obedience to the things that God calls us to do, even when those things are very difficult. And so when we look at the cross, when we think about the cross, when we meditate on the cross, and we see what the cross was all about, and everything around the cross, everything Jesus said on the cross, and how he offered forgiveness. Forgiveness is a source of wisdom. Romans really didn't believe in forgiveness. They believed in revenge and retribution, making up for your mistakes yourself, but forgiveness was a source of wisdom. All of this is seen in the cross. See, the cross speaks to us. It speaks to us as an example. It speaks to us all kinds of wisdom. You know, one of the things that the cross sees, says that it's going to be really important for a message we're going to do next week, is the cross teaches that powerful people don't need to stand and demand their rights. A powerful person can lay down their rights for the good of other people. A powerful person can put other people's interests before their own interests. That would have been absolute nonsense to the Roman world. The Roman world would have said, that's crazy. You know, that's just utterly nonsense. And so when he says the word of the cross is folly, look at this, to those who are perishing. These are people who think they're wise, but Paul's going to show in a minute they're not wise. These are people who are actually perishing. They're going away, and if they're honest with themselves, they could feel it. Their way is inadequate, but the cross is nonsense to them. He says, look at this, but to us who are being saved, notice the being saved, in the process of being saved, in the process of being moved from the death of Corinth to coming alive in Christ, those of us who are on that journey of being saved, look at this, he says it is the power of God. And a couple verses down, I'm not going to have time to look at tonight, the Apostle Paul says, the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. Think about that. The cross is the power and the wisdom of God. The power to bring salvation, the power to bring forgiveness, and the wisdom of God. It's God saying this was the best way. This was the right way. It was not only the right way to provide salvation for all of humanity, but it also was the right way in terms of what the example said, because it was an example of love. Totally, totally caught people off guard. Look at verse 19. For it is written, he said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. What wisdom? Corinthian wisdom. I'm going to talk about what that looked like in a minute. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. The wisest people didn't catch this. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the one who wrote it all down, the scribe? Where is the debater of this age, the one who's really good with words? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And that's the thing about the wisdom of the world. Eventually, it's shown to be what it is. Folly. It still leads to death. It still leads to isolation. It still leads to brokenness. The wisdom of God is seen first in the cross of Christ. It also is seen, though, in the person who was on the cross. And so the great example of what wisdom is Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He says, now because of him, because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. He says you are included in him. He is part of your life. You have a relationship with him. You are part of his family. The church, by definition, is a group of people who honor, worship, have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done. He says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Who became to us the wisdom from God. And so here's the old thing. You want to know what to do? Well, what would Jesus do? And what did he do? What did he do? And what did he value? And what did he pursue? And what was important to him? Because Jesus is the wisdom from God. Look at this. Righteousness. Remember what we said about righteousness? The right way to live. The smart way to live. The way that actually produces blessing. is in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the process of getting your life together, getting it cleaned up, getting it in order, getting your thinking together and your behavior together, and seeing that process of transformation and redemption. That is to say, I used to be owned by something, but you remember when you brought a bottle in, those of you who are as old as I was, and you got a nickel for it at the store? You know what I'm talking about. So there's a few of us still alive. So that happened. You got redeemed it. You redeemed it. You bought it back. And so I used to be owned by my own opinion, by my pride, by my anger, by my jealousy, by my wealth, by my greed, by my immorality, by my sin, by my addiction. I was owned by that. But in Christ, I have been bought back from that. That is the wisdom of God. These are the things that are important to God. Verse 31. So that, as it is written, none of us can boast in any worldly wisdom or self-effort, but we boast in the Lord. I mean, think of it this way. How much courage did it take for the Apostle Paul to roll into Rome and to roll specifically into Corinth? So here's this guy, one guy with a couple friends, and he's kind of rolling into this place of culture and art and politics. And he's saying, you know what? I'm bringing you the word of life. I'm bringing you the message of hope that will change the entire world. Now look at what he's up against. He is up against the Roman Empire at its height. So we got a Roman army. We got a Roman navy. We got Roman philosophers. We got Roman universities. We got Roman culture. We got Roman architecture. We got Roman roads that connected the whole world. And we're not talking, a couple hundred miles. This was thousands of miles. They had conquered hundreds of different people groups and country, and now they were the Roman Empire. Who do you think you are, Paul? I mean, who in the world do you think, you know who the Apostle Paul was? By some accounts, he was a short guy who couldn't see very well, who everywhere he went, he got thrown out of. He got beat up. He's been shipwrecked. He doesn't have any money. You know, some people said, some of you say, you fall asleep when I speak, and I'm not apparently a very good speaker. But he has come armed, listen now, with the power and the wisdom of God and the message of Jesus Christ. And so all of this comes. Now look what it says about the Apostle Paul. It says that he showed up in the wisdom, at the time where the wisdom of the age was the Roman way. Let me say something about the Roman way. So what's the Roman way that Paul is coming up against? Well, it's things like this. This was the wisdom of Corinth. The wisdom of Corinth said things like slavery was normal. We talked a couple weeks ago that there were about 700,000 people in Corinth, and about 400,000 to 450,000 were slaves. That is to say, they're owned by another person, and that was just normal. Another way of Corinth, the way of Rome, was that riches are a blessing. That the one who has riches is favored by the gods. And the other attitude that they would carry is that you're poor. Poor is shameful. If you're in poverty, you should be ashamed. Somehow or another, it's your fault. This was the wisdom of Rome. The wisdom of Rome said pleasure is the perfect for life. This is especially true of a group of philosophers called the Epicureans, that the whole point of life was to avoid pain and to embrace pleasure. And of course, we talked a couple weeks ago how Rome and Corinth specifically was dominated by the Temple of Aphrodite, and how temple prostitutes would come down in the city and engage in just all kinds of sexual morality, and then many of those were slaves, and they considered that as an act of worship, and that this was what was the wisdom of Corinth. The wisdom of Corinth also said that if you're truly great, people serve you. You have a lot of servants, and people go out of the way, you have prestige, and the wisdom of Rome is that our destiny to control, that power gives us a control. Well, here comes the Apostle Paul talking about Jesus Christ and the cross. And he starts talking about a different wisdom, a wisdom from God. And what he says is that the wisdom of God teaches us that every person matters, and that freedom is the natural state of every person. That is, he said, it is for freedom that Christ sets you free, because you were created to be free. He says crazy things like, riches are temporary, you can't keep them anyway, and so it's foolish to live for them. He teaches things like, many times, pleasure should be delayed or put off
for the purposes and the pleasure of God. And that the most meaningful life is the person who is not ruled and governed by their appetites and their pleasures and all these other kinds of things like that. He would come in and say, if you truly want to be great, be a servant. That greatness is actually found in service. And he came back and he says, he's going to really blow it up in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you know what real power is? You know what real power is, according to the wisdom of God? It's love. It is love. That love is that which never fails. So can you imagine the Apostle Paul laying this out, and there's a Roman soldier sitting there, a Roman senator sitting there and going, oh, are you kidding me? That's your message? That's what you're going to bring against the Roman? Have you seen our army? That is what you're going to bring against our navy? Do you recognize that our culture has infiltrated the entire world? Everybody wants. Have you seen the buildings we have made? Have you seen what we have created? And you're going to bring service and love and forgiveness and humility, and that those slaves, those scuzzy slaves that we use, those matter? Good luck with that, Paul. You're just another one of these guys flying into town. Do you realize how many guys there are who hung their shingle and say, yeah, we got the answer. We got it all figured out. We got it all figured out. Well, think of it this way. 2,000 years later, Roman army destroyed. Roman navy sunk. Roman buildings in ruins. Roman culture forgotten. Roman emperor dead. Over 1.5 billion people proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Think about that. Think about that. And so the wisdom of God combats the world's wisdom in the most powerful way. And so when you see the example of Christ, when you see the example of the cross, we begin to see what the wisdom is. But there's a third source of wisdom that he speaks to them that is still available for us today, and that is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, now yet among the mature, that is to say that those who are getting less and less of Corinth, more and more of Christ, to those who are moving towards maturity, he says, we want to impart this wisdom. He says, although it is not a wisdom of this age, he said, now this is something folks are just not going to understand. Or the rulers of this age, look at this, who are doomed to pass away. Okay, the clock is ticking. They seem to be playing well in their head, but you know, they don't understand. The game's not over. They don't understand. They're playing the short game, not the long game. He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages of our glory. And so we're going to tell you about this plan that God had from the very beginning. It was a secret, but the secret is out now. We've given it to you, and the secret is the beauty, the humility, the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ that no one saw coming. He says, verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew what mattered and was going on and what God was really up to, they would have never done what they did. Verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor what is in the heart of man imagined, that is what God has prepared for those who loved him. He says, God's been working on this. This is his plan from the very, very beginning. Now he goes on to show us how we can understand how to apply that through the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. He says this. He says, these things God have revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. He said, God taught us. He taught us through the Old Testament. There were all the prophecies and the fulfillment. He taught us through the person of the Spirit, who the Bible says, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we put our faith and trust in him, the Holy Spirit is given to us like a seed or like a deposit. And the more that seed grows, the more he helps us to let the wisdom of Corinth go and embrace the wisdom of God. You need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's wanting to show him. He says, no, this is for the mature. He says again, let me just start again at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And so now we have access to this person, the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, for who knows the person thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths, listen, to those who are spiritual. So it basically says this. He says, who really knows what's going inside a person? What's really going on except that person themselves, the spirit of that person inside of them? He said, we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has been given to us and lives in us and works around us and teaches us things and shows us how to interpret spiritual things and how these things make sense. It's his testimony that when we have the Spirit of God, everything starts to change. And when we develop our relationship with the Spirit of God, that is to say we start talking to him, we start asking him, we start becoming aware of him, we start saying, Holy Spirit, what would Jesus do here? Holy Spirit, how do I understand this scripture? Holy Spirit, I can't love this person, but you, the Bible says that when I'm in the Spirit, you create love for me. So Holy Spirit, you got to help me love this person. And Holy Spirit, I don't understand, so I need you to help me understand. Now continuing in verse 14, he says this. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is to say that before you have the Holy Spirit, things that make so much sense in Christ now didn't make any sense at all because the Spirit's teaching you. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord, or who has instructed him? Look at this. But we have the mind of Christ. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he gives us the mind of Christ, the perspective of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Listen now, the wisdom of Christ. And that is only something that happens with a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, at church a lot of times we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need a personal relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It's a down payment. It's a beginning. And when you begin to see the Holy Spirit work in your life, that's evidence that you actually belong to God. I remember in my life as a young Christian, and then over the years, you know, evidence of the Holy Spirit working in my life, where I started to become aware that there's something different going on inside of me. And you can try to explain this to someone who isn't a follower of Christ, and it's not their experience, and it just seems crazy. But when you experience it, it changes everything. So for me, it was this beginning thing where, you know what? Before I'd read the Bible, and it just was kind of, you know, I knew it, and I could see it was there. But I tell you what, when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I started seeing things in there that just jumped off the page. They were just unbelievable. And it was just the most amazing thing that I've ever seen. I can't believe I never saw that before. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said on the night before he died, he said to his disciples, he said, you know what? Here's something that's going to be hard to hear. I'm going away. You can't come with me, but it's a good thing. Because if I didn't go away, you guys would keep coming and asking me stuff, but instead I'm going to send each one of you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you. You know what he's going to teach you? He's going to teach you all things. He's going to teach you how to make this book and my teaching, my message of the cross, come alive in your life. You know what else he's going to do? He's going to comfort you. And I cannot tell you the times when there are times of unbelievable loss or fear where through prayer, and particularly for me, not so much through the words of prayer, but just being in prayer, where the presence of God, the Spirit of God, just it's like warm blanket coming out on a cold, rainy night and wrapping up. That's the person, it's the comfort of God. The Bible describes a peace that passes understanding. I've experienced that peace. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. You know what else it says the Holy Spirit's going to do? Jesus said he's also going to convict you, just so you know. And so the deal was, you know, before I was a follower of Jesus Christ, there are things I used to do that I enjoyed that were wrong. They were based on Corinthian or Superior Wisconsin wisdom. That's where I was. Which is a whole nother conversation, let me tell you that. But here's the deal, okay? And I was just full of those kinds of things. And so I was full of this kind of earthly wisdom, this wisdom that owned me. And I remember that particularly the way I would talk to people, all of a sudden wasn't fun anymore. All of a sudden I'd see them hurt, and that would not be okay with me. And I'd try to plow through it, and then I'd read some of the scripture where it talked about the tongue and how it can be like a fire and it can burn things up. And all of a sudden, that just had a change in me. It took away the joy of sin. Sin all of a sudden became an oppressive thing. You know, it became things like, I remember a young Christian, some of the music I used to listen to, I remember distinctly, I got rid of all my music because I was just trying to, I was young and just threw it all out because I just didn't want anything in my life that was making me think these lustful thoughts, these broken thoughts. I remember it had to do with how I spend my money and how I treat people and how I talked and the words that allowed to come out of my mouth and the things I let go come before my eyes, that the Holy Spirit convicts me. And it's not a shame thing, like you're horrible, I knew you weren't going to make it. It was like, come on, we can do better than this. This is not who you are anymore. You know the other thing it says the Holy Spirit will do? This is cool. He will empower you. Now, before I was a Christian, I did a lot of public speaking. I did forensics and I did some drama and those kinds of things. Drama. And so I was into all that. But I remember the first time I gave a sermon at church, it was a whole different thing. And I literally remember just feeling like something took over. And it still happens today where people say, how do you say things today? I don't. The Spirit of God. So many of you say, will you follow me around this week? I say, no, but the Holy Spirit was. He's going home with you tonight. Did you know that? And he would love to speak to you directly. See, this is the down payment. This is the gift that we would have that would give us the mind of Christ. And you need to fan that in the flames like any relationship. You need to be aware of it. You need to be focused on it. You need to spend time with it. You need to invite him into your Bible study. You let him do a moral inventory of your life. Look at your relationships. Change your affections. Change your behaviors. There are things you can do to grieve the Spirit, upset the Spirit, drive the Spirit to the corner of your life. But the Spirit of God is your great companion that would teach you the wisdom of God. You know, I remember when I was in college, I was a pretty new Christian. I've been a Christian for a year or two. And I had a history professor I really liked, really helped me to think about history, and the secular guy. And we became really good friends. I did some graduate study with him, and just a great guy. And I remember one day we were talking, we were sitting down. He said, you know, Paul, what's the most powerful thing in the world? I said, what do you mean? He said, I think the most powerful thing in the world is hate. You Christians say it's love. Way more hate is just way more. And, you know, I didn't understand that at that time. And he's like super uber cool professor. And I just like, yes, sir. You know, I didn't know what to say. Okay. And I of course disagreed with him. I said, I think love's better. I'm supposed to say that, I think, but I didn't know why. Well, in my further study, I came across a theologian and a historian by the name of Chester Starr, who laid out the history of the early church. And here's the deal. Not only did Rome not last, but the Christian church, within 300 years, replaced the moral framework of the Roman Empire. People were drawn to the church because it was a safe place. It was a moral place. It built on families. And at the end of the day, it was the wisdom of God, and it just worked. And so in a period of 300 years, the Christians who would run in during plagues and run in during fires, and they would defend the poor, and they would help the widows, and they would do things unlike any other group in the history of history, that worldview, without firing a shot or having a navy or having an army, totally won the day. And they did it in service and love. I wish I would have known that with that professor. I didn't. And it was the most beautiful thing. A lot of you have asked how the trip last week. I went down in the Houston area, and it was just another testimony of the beauty of Jesus Christ and the beauty of his people. So you have all these people who are busy and have jobs. There are literally tens of thousands of Christians who are just showing up at people's door and said, heard you had a flood. It's a little more organized than that. But basically, you go in, and the whole neighborhood's flooding. They're just looking at each other, going, what are we going to do? And people just show up in vans with shovels, start ripping things out. And, you know, I feel like we did a drop in the ocean. But there are five families in the Liberty, Texas area who are in pretty good shape now, better shape, not pretty good shape, a lot better shape, because we went and did that. We did it because it was the wisdom of God. We didn't get paid, and we're not going to get advancements or anything like that. It's just love and service in action. That is the wisdom of God. That's the eternal thing. So let me challenge you with some next steps. In the spirit of next steps, I want to ask you, do you have a Corinthians perspective of wisdom or a Christ perspective? Do you live your life as though power is what matters, love is not effective, forgiveness is optional, that the things Christ has taught are good ideas, but you know, at the end of the day, you got to make it in this real world? History testifies that in the long term, the wisdom and the power of God, it's unstoppable. God has invested his wisdom and power in the cross and the person who is in it. Let me ask you this. Would you do the devotions this week? If this spoke to you, grab the devotions. One of the things I ask you to do in the devotion is pray the prayer of St. Francis. We're going to pray that a lot during this series because, for me, the prayer of St. Francis is the mind of Christ. Make me an instrument of peace. Hatred, let me be love. You know, whether it's, you know, pettiness, let me be honorable. It doesn't say that, but you understand. You read through it, you say, that's what I want to be. It's the wisdom of God. Are you here today and you realize, I don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but I want a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Here's my challenge. As you do the devotions, as you read Corinthians, introduce yourself. He already knows you. Holy Spirit, I want you to teach me. I want you to guide me. I don't know what to do. I need your help. And look for evidences of him. Look for his comfort or his correction or his conviction or his teaching or the way he made something come alive in the most powerful way. He's at work in your life. Your awareness and cooperation becomes powerful. And maybe you're here today and just the last point of next steps would be this thing of maybe you're just at a point where you just feel defeated. You just feel defeated. Well, here's the deal. Think of the Apostle Paul going to Corinth. There's no way this little Jew is going to change the world. But the whole world was changed through the power of love and service. And if you give yourself to love and service, God will make an eternal investment in that. And so all the news, let it be. God hasn't lost control. His church isn't defeated. The darkness is not winning. God is winning. And he's got a plan to work it all out. He's been here before. He can handle it. Let me close with a prayer. Prayer of St. Francis. And Lord, we do pray, let me be an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Oh, divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying we are born to eternal life, the wisdom of God.